The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
There we go. With Jesus pausing and using real life people, real life situations, to reveal his love, to reveal his heart. Before we begin, I'm just going to give you a heads up. You're going to want to have your Bibles or your YouVersion app open on your phones. Tonight, we will not have any Bible passages on the screen. This is a divergence from normal, but when we get into it, you're going to understand a little bit better. Tonight's topic is highly personal. It is one that brings with it a lot of emotion. It is one that brings with it a lot of pain. And I would be shocked if there's a person in this room who has not been affected by it. Tonight we get a chance to take a look at Jesus spending time with a family with special needs. How many of you in this room know someone who has special needs or has a kid who has special needs? Just about everybody. The picture that I want to paint for you is kind of, to me, was ridiculously shocking. From the CDC, Center for Disease Control, what do you think the odds are of a child having a birth defect today? One in five? Okay. Anyone else? One in 25? One in 10? You guys are all guessing significantly better than I guessed. I figured it was probably somewhere around, for me, I figured it was upper 90s, if not the hundreds. You know, you seem to see, there's a lot of healthy babies born. You just don't think about it. One in 33, as of last year, was the study. But one in 33 does not include blindness or hearing defects. That includes all of the other congenital things like heart defects, cerebral palsy, spinal bifida, all of the different endocrine, diabetes, and all of those things. That was the list. They had like six things that included most of it, but they left out blindness and deaf, which I couldn't understand why those, because apparently those two don't fall under the same category that the CDC does in their study. They actually had an asterisk, and I'm not medical, so I didn't understand what it meant, but that's what they said. So one in 33. And when I started reading a study, it hit me even harder because I thought my kid, who you see running around here every Sunday, he's the one better dressed than I am just about every week, almost always in a tie. That's my kid. You wouldn't realize it, but he falls into one of the 33. I didn't realize that until I read the study. He was born with hypothyroid, which means had he not received the medical treatment that he received from our doctors today, he most likely would have had developmental disabilities, mental and cognitive disabilities, growth disabilities, and for many people, they would not have been able to determine by looking at him that he was not Down syndrome, is what they typically say is what happens with hypothyroidism, meaning his body didn't produce enough of the chemical to help him grow. At least that's what the doctors and children's told us. So we gave him some drugs for 3 years. Now he doesn't need them. His body kicked in. Everything's great. And he runs around, right? You've all seen him running around, or you'll see him running up here after worship, unless he's in trouble. So it's amazing how far things have come, really, right? I know a number of people, everybody in here, raise the hand. They have someone they know who has special needs, who has a child with special needs, who knows somebody in that situation. And so tonight's comment to me is highly personable because of all of the things Jesus had recorded for us, of all the conversations he talked about, we've seen how he talked with a skeptical student. We've seen how he talked with a religion prof. We saw how he talked with a woman who slept around. But he took time to talk to a group of people tonight that were considered undesirables because they were a family with special needs. And to me, that's highly personal and highly comforting, to know that Jesus had this story recorded for me But for me, more importantly, for a number of my friends who have children with autism, for my nephew and for others, for people with developmental disabilities. And so tonight, as we read through this, you're going to hear the undertones that go with this, because that is what's going on in this family's life. And so when you open to John chapter 9, and you look at the first verse, it will not be on the screen. So if you want to look at it, you're going to have to look in your Bibles or open up a YouVersion app, because we're not going to put it up for you tonight. I will read pieces of it, but you want to be having it open in front of you. Verse 1, as he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. He is setting us up for the thing from the beginning. This is not a guy who did something stupid and ended up blind. He's not a guy who drank moonshine made in a bathtub and ended up blind because he drank something he shouldn't. It's not a guy who had an accident in the workplace and ended up blind. This is a guy who was from birth born blind. He wants to make sure we understand that. And so his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Why did they ask that question? This isn't normal, this isn't good, so you must have done something. I'm just repeating before I forget, so I'll keep... again, these are... Okay. Anyone else? A punishment. God must be punishing this family for something. Why is that the thought pattern they go into? I would love to blame it on them being backwoods, people who didn't have great medical understanding. But what is one of the first questions that a parent who finds out that they have a child with a congenital disease, what is one of the first questions they ask the doctor? What did I do wrong? I mean, that's the question Katie and I asked. Was there something we did? He has this hypothyroidism. We didn't know about it until he was born and a medical test was happening. They didn't know. And one of the first questions we looked at the doctor and said is, what did we do something? Was something that we did cause this? It's a cause and effect. It's that picture as a parent. You want to take care of this child. You want this child to be well. And yet, the picture of that day was, who sinned? Obviously, God must be punishing this family for something either mom or dad did, or something that that child is so sinful, that so horrible of a person, that God had to, from the time they were conceived, from the time they were born, had to have this defect so everybody would know what a sinner that person was. That's the perspective. I'm going to say something that you need to be very clear in hearing me say it. God doesn't punish us for sin. God does not punish those who believe in him for sin. God does punish sin. But God does not punish us for sin. Because if we go with that perspective, all of our life is lived in fear that are we going to make God angry and he's going to punish us. So we go back to a lesson we saw three or four weeks ago, when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus. What did he tell Nicodemus? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. No one, they shall not perish. They shall not die eternally. But he goes on. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, is not punished for the guilt they have accrued. That is the beautiful message that is conveyed that Jesus shared with Nicodemus that evening. It's the beautiful message that we've received today is that God doesn't punish us for our sins. He punished Jesus already for our sins. There are consequences that happen of sin, but it's not God saying, you are such a sinner, I have to punish you, and you have to really understand what this is, that you screwed up, so I'm going to make you have this problem. It's not God punishing us because he punished Jesus. If we start having that perspective in our lives, If we start understanding and saying, God's punishing me for something, we are robbing Jesus of his glory, the glory that he has paid for those sins, the glory that he came to die and to take them away. I will be very clear. There may be natural consequences of sin. If you are sleeping with someone outside of marriage and they get pregnant, that is a natural consequence of sin. That does not mean God's punishing you. It's a natural consequence. God has punished Jesus for your sin, and he's showing you his love. What else does he say? Go to Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Jesus die for us? While we were still sinners. It's not we became good and then Jesus loves us and he takes our sin away. It's while you are sinful, Jesus dies, forgives you, pays for your debt, and gives you this new life. This is really important to understand as we look at this understanding that Jesus takes with his disciples here. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Because the understanding is you are being punished for something in your life because this is happening to you. Oftentimes, we have the same understanding. I've lost my job because, fill in the blank. I've gotten sick because God is punishing me for blank. We even still think that way. This is the beginning. This is your first point. God doesn't punish you for your sin. He punished Jesus for your sin. For those who believe in Jesus, Jesus has been punished for your sin. The last one. I want you to be writing these references down because otherwise you're not going to have them. So I hope you're writing these references down. Otherwise, you're going to be lost. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, this is the same guy who's writing to us in John chapter 9. This is John at the end of his ministry in 1 John. He's like, if anybody does sin, here's the thing. If you do happen to sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Whose sins did Jesus pay for? The whole world. His death counts for all of us. Those who believe in him will not be condemned. So we go back to that phrase, God doesn't punish. Should be your next. God doesn't punish us for our sin. He punished Jesus. I want to make that very clear as that's the first point you want to go home with tonight. If you take nothing else home, I want you to take this home. We confess our sins because Jesus has already paid for them. We lay them before them so we can unburden the guilt that we have. And that's what Jesus is getting ready to lay out before this family who has special needs. And that's what he's about to teach his disciples. So he goes on. This is how Jesus responds. Remember, it's not going to be on the screen, so if you want to follow along, you need to be in your Bible. Verse 3. So then Jesus responds, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's what we just covered. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So why was this guy born blind? So that he could point to Jesus, so that God may be glorified through him. So then you're left with this question. Is God this picture of a deity who just likes to play with us? Is he someone who sends something into your life just so he can get his giggles? Because that's one of the natural things that comes next. If you're going to say, hey, God allowed this so that he could be glorified, well, why didn't he just prevent it? Right? James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, read that with me. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot tempt be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James is describing this picture. We have this sin that we've inherited from our parents. The same thing that Jesus lays out with Nicodemus, that flesh gives birth to flesh. There's this inherent sin that we're born with. This picture that he's laying out for us is, you can't say, God is tempting me. Can you go back to the fill in the blank for this one? Number two. That God may be glorified. With this guy, with what is happening, sin has taken place. The sin that he received from Adam and Eve, the sin that causes disruptions in our life, sin that causes corruption, sin that causes birth defects, sin that causes babies to die in the womb, that sin that we inherit because sin is in the world, that is what's the cause. But in this situation, Jesus says, this happened that I might be glorified, that you may know of me through this situation, that my glory may be revealed. What a powerful statement. It took a friend of mine who helped me understand this. And this is their theme passage. And before I could preach on this or even have this as a topic, I asked them. They have a son who's autistic with multiple heart defects as well. And they are the epitome of a family with special needs. And he happens to be a pastor. So multiply all those things together, and it's a struggle for them. And so they are the ones who helped me truly understand this passage. Because he said, here's the deal. Here's the deal, Kelly. Even in our son and all of his frailties, even with our son and all of the disabilities and the days that I can't get him to eat or get him to drink, I can't get him to take his meds. We were at a conference with him that he had to fly home. His wife had to fly home to get their son to take the meds so that he didn't die. That's how serious it is. We ended up hearing and listening, and he's like, through all of that, this passage. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed. The work of God. The work of God who says, I take your frailties, I take everything that is a part of you that people don't like. I know what it is, and I say, I love you. I choose you. That the work of God may be displayed in his life. And as you listen and you hear this family talk of their story, they've had the opportunity to witness to the smartest doctors on the planet, to the smartest nurses and medical staff throughout the entire hospitals, as they've had the best medical care for all of his different diseases that he's dealing with. And they get to say, God is being glorified in this kid. And guess what? If he didn't have this, we wouldn't be in the places to share the message we get to share, because we get to display the hope. And so the story goes forward, and he ends up getting his sight back. And Brian explained it. He's like, he spit on the ground and, wow, I got my sight back. I don't understand it. So jump down to verse 8 with me. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begged and asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that it was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? How? You say you can see. How? What was Brian's response? How did Brian respond to that? Do you remember? He sang a song. Just before he sang a song, he said that. I don't know. But what is this guy? He says, I don't know. Jesus did it. He bled some mud and he put it on my eyes. I don't know how he did it, but I know he did it. So then what was their next question? What's their next question? Where is he? Okay, follow this question. You just asked a guy who just got his sight back, who was blind when Jesus did this, where is he? Do you find some irony in this? You just asked the blind man, how do I find him? Well, you can see now, so you must know where he's at. I was blind when he did this to me. Where is he? I don't know, but I know his name is Jesus. So what do they do? Well, we'll take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are responsible for the running of the town, the religious and civic leaders. We'll take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees find him. What do the Pharisees ask? It's a really easy question. It's a three-letter question. How did this happen? You have it before you. I'm not making anything up. Just read it. It's right in front of you in John chapter 9. So what does he respond to the Pharisees? What's he say? Don't look at me. Look down. The answer's in your book. What's he say? Jesus did it. I don't understand it. So he goes to the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees say, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So the Pharisees don't have an issue that the guy can see. Do you notice that? The religious leaders who have seen this guy begging outside their synagogue every day, because that's the only way a blind guy could make a living back then, is somebody would lead him in front of church. He'd sit out in front of church, and part of your offerings for church would be to give some money to the poor people who are sitting outside who are crippled. That was part of your offering. That's how you took care of them. And so these are Pharisees who would have seen him every day sitting outside their synagogue, and they're not concerned with the fact this guy can actually see. They're upset that it happened on their Saturday, their church day. Oh, you shouldn't work. Jesus shouldn't be doing this. Jesus shouldn't be showing grace, mercy, and peace to a guy whose life has been ridiculously hard because he can't see. God, they're upset that Jesus helped this guy. Not that he helped him, but that he helped him on a Saturday. That's our church day. Needless to say, they're the religious leaders who would have been leading worship, which they themselves would have effectively been doing the same thing Jesus did by preaching and teaching. They were doing the same things that they were accusing Jesus of doing, and it was okay for them, the double standard. So you see this picture of the Pharisees. So they ask the question in verse 16, how can such a sinner do miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned to his parents. All right, this guy must be lying to us. Let's go get his mom and dad. So what do they ask the mom and dad? Is this your son, and did this happen? And how did this happen? Parents' response, I don't fault his parents. His parents knew that by however they would answer, they would be risking running themselves out of their church and out of their town and being considered pariahs. They would have been outcast, even more than they already were. They had a son who was blind, which already made them an outcast. And now to say that they sided with Jesus and that Jesus did this, they would be driven out. So their answer is fear. He's old enough, go ask him. I can't fault them. But their hearts are not in the same place that Jesus had gotten the blind man's heart. And so what do the Pharisees do? They go back to the blind man and they ask him what? If you haven't opened up by now, you probably should, because I'm just going to keep asking these questions. So what's he ask him? What did he do to you? How did this happen? So they ask him again, and he's like, I already told you the story. And here's the part that I love. Here's this part that I absolutely love how he responds. Verse 27. I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciple too? I was sitting at breakfast this morning with some of the leaders from Live It, and one of the guys got to share a great story, and it really fits right into what he said with his disciples. He happens to work in a place, and the guy claims to be an atheist, and the guy said something about somebody going to hell, and he turned around and said, you don't believe in hell, so how should you say that? It's essentially the same thing that the Pharisees are doing. You're asking a lot of questions. If you don't believe in him, why are you asking questions? If you really want to know, you must want to be a believer of his. How often do you have people in your lives that are the Pharisees? People who are staunch and say they believe one thing, and they then challenge you on your faith. And at some point, you want to ask them the question, what, do you actually want to follow Jesus? You have enough issues with him, but you keep asking me questions. So do you want to follow him? Essentially, what you're noticing here is point three, is testify to what you have seen and heard. Every time the blind man testifies, what does he testify to? What answer does he give? It's the same answer every time. What's the answer? I don't know. I was blind. This guy Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on my eyes. I watched and I can see. I don't know anything beyond that. Do I believe he is a prophet? Yes. Why? Because of what he has done in my life. He does not testify to the eternal existence of who Jesus is as a deity. He doesn't testify to Jesus' purpose and work in the ministry here as he's walking the ground. All the man does is testify to what Jesus has done in his life and what he has seen and what he has heard. And that's really important for us because God doesn't call on us to give testimonies to that which we don't know. He calls on us to testify to what we know, to share our story, to share our story of his grace and mercy in our life. We may not have as radical of a story as a blind man who now sees. But when you begin looking at your life and you begin seeing how God has interacted in your heart, as Jesus has given you faith and brought you to faith, and he started changing you as you start wanting to live and see him, changes happen in your life and people start asking, why are you living this way? That's my favorite part of premarriage counseling is when a couple finally says, Pastor, everybody's asking us why we're not living together. And I say, so what do you tell them? Do you tell them it's your church or because Jesus says, Jesus asks you not to? That's the greatest opportunity for you to say, Jesus, this is one of those things. Jesus says, I'm going to give you all these blessings if you don't do this one thing. Hey, guess what? I like all those blessings. That's all he asks of me? Sweet, I get to testify. I get to share this amazing grace and mercy that God has for me. But as he testifies and he shares the story, you take a look at at verse 34. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And that is not just throwing him out of their meeting. But if you look at this in the context of what took place with his parents, that they were afraid that they were going to be cast out of the synagogue. You can also look at the fact that we don't know for sure, but it seems to be within the context that throwing him out and denying him means they're on the verge of kicking him out of the community, their religious community. This is one of the things that happens when you begin walking with Jesus. And it's a challenge for all of us. That when you start walking and following and your life starts conforming to things that he asks and he starts living in you and you start sharing him, what does Satan have to do? He has to work twice as hard. He now makes you a target. You were part of his family before. When you were just living life and not caring what God had to say, you were part of Satan's minions who he didn't really care about you. But now when Christ starts working in you and your life starts reflecting the love of Christ in your life and you start digging into the word and you start testifying and sharing your story and sharing that with people who don't know, Satan all of a sudden puts a big bullseye on you and tries to make life really difficult. I've seen it happen more times than not. And Satan tries to distract. He tries to get you down. You're on this high. I just saw this. This guy just testifies. He can now see. And now he's become an outcast. Before he was an outcast because he was blind. Now he's an outcast because he can see. But he can see and he testifies to who made him, gave him the sight, Jesus. And so now you have this picture. This guy has now been kicked out. You can kind of sense him. I thought I had this guy. Jesus, I don't know what's going on. He gave me sight, and now I'm kicked out. I don't know what's going on. And the next line, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And what does Jesus do? He went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus asks him, blind man, do you believe that the Messiah is coming? Do you believe that the one that is promised, who's going to forgive sins, God incarnate is going to come? Do you believe in him? Do you believe that this is going to happen? Who is he, sir? He gets the picture, but he's looking for who the actual person is. Tell me that I may believe in him. Point him out to me. Show me who this guy is, because I want to follow him. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. You have now seen him. He He is the one speaking with you. Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah. Go ahead and put the fill in the blank up there. Oh, we did the third one. Go to the fourth one. Testify to what you have seen and heard. Now go to number four. Go ahead and put it in there. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. And this is what he lays out for this guy. He says, I know what's happened. I get the struggle you're facing. Do you trust and believe in me? And he says, yeah. He says, I believe. And you watch this blind man's faith go from somebody whose life was just impacted as a family with special needs to being the guy that Jesus uses to testify and witness to his glory, to the guy that Jesus then works in his personal life, gives him the faith, and uses that as a picture for what is faith. You see, a lot of people thought when I said this is all about a family with special needs, you thought, well, how are we going to talk about this? The four things we just laid out for you is really the picture of how God interacts with a family with special needs, but also with us. Where he says, guess what? I don't hold your sins against you. I'm not going to punish you for them. So right now, there's some of you sitting here who are really struggling with a sin. You're really struggling with holding on to that sin. You're really struggling with whether it's going to win in your life, or you're feeling that God is punishing you for something. Here's the deal. Jesus was punished for you. God doesn't hold that sin against you. He punished Jesus for you. You go to point number two. Can you just pop the points up as we go through these? I know I didn't put them in order for you. I'm sorry. So you go to point two. So that was God doesn't punish us, that you, go ahead and put it up there, that God may be glorified. How is God being glorified in your life? How is the situation you're experiencing something that God's going to glorify himself through it? You take a look at those families with special needs. You take a look at what's going on in your life. If you see the sin, you see the struggle, you see God has forgiven you, the question then becomes, how is God going to glorify himself through you? Not that he caused it so that everybody would see him, but he's going to use that situation to now glorify himself. Go ahead and go to number three, if you would. Testify to what you've seen and heard. He does all this in your life not for you to sit on it. He does this in your life. He brings you, he forgives you, he saves you, not so you can sit on it. He does it so that you can testify and share what he has done in your life. And finally, so that you see Jesus as your Savior. This is the amazing grace that God has for us. That no matter what the situation, we're forgiven. No matter who we are and what's going on, he is still going to be glorified amid that situation. And our job at the other end is to testify about it, to share how he has revealed that he is the Son of God amid all of that. May God allow you to see that in your life this week. Amen.